have our children from Alabama over here visiting with us and in Sunday school. It's always a blessing to see them, to have them. It's good to have Miss Betty. She's visiting with us today, but she's been part of our family, and we've known her a long time. So so good to have her and to see her with us. Amen. I pray that you're feeling good and doing good and come to worship the Lord. Amen. I thank the Lord for you. Now, if you will, stand together and open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read Scripture, and then we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word and the prayer request which we shared a moment ago. Genesis chapter number 2, the first book in the Bible. We're going to read three verses from Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and then we're going to preach a message, short message this morning, hopefully, on what happens when a man is saved. What happens whenever somebody gets saved? What in the world does that mean? We said that one time, and a young man spoke up and said, I got saved one time, I drowned, and somebody got me out. Well, that's one form of being saved. But what does it mean for an individual to be saved in light of what the Bible says about the salvation that all men need? What does it mean? If you look in chapter number 2 with me at verse number 7. The Bible says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, if you look down in verse number 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In chapter number 3 and the last verse, verse 24, the Bible says, so he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or to guard the way of the tree of life. Now, our Father, we thank you, God, this morning for the reading of the precious Word of God. And we love you this morning because you first loved us. And you've, God, given us all great and wonderful things in the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, we are so blessed by living where we live, by having all that we have and being able to come to this place this day, God, to read and to preach and to share the Word of God without opposition, without hindrance, and without resistance from the nation in which we live. And I, God, just thank you this morning for these that have gathered here under the reading of the Word of God from our lips. And I pray this morning that, God, you might open our ears and give us an understanding, a mind to receive, and a will to obey what the Word of God says. Would you help us to see this morning, God, what it means to be lost, and then what it means to be saved. Now, you've heard every prayer request that's been shared this morning, God. So many have said, remember my family, my lost loved ones in prayer. There's not a family here this morning, I'm sure, God, that cannot look toward heaven and say, God, I've got a son, I've got a daughter, I've got a husband, I've got a wife, I've got a brother, a sister, somebody that needs Jesus. God, I pray for all of those that made those requests this morning. May our Father sweep through with the Holy Spirit of God, work the circumstances out in their lives, that, God, they be brought to a position where they'll have to look toward heaven and they'll have to consider, God, the reality of their position before you. I pray, God, this morning for all that have been mentioned who are sick. God, the word cancer was used so much here this morning. God, what a terror. And, oh, God, what a grief. And, oh, what sorrow God's brought to our hearts. I ask you, Father, it takes a miracle from you to move in most of these situations. I ask you, God, by your hand that's not hindered, it's not short that, God, it can't save, that it can't heal. We ask you, God, to do that in Jesus' name. We've heard those mentioned this morning who have heart problems, God. We give them to you in Jesus' name. God, you gave man the breath of life. We just read that. Lord, you gave man his life. And God, you're able to, Father, to sustain it and to maintain it. Would you do that in Jesus' name? Those that are on the road, God bless them. keep them safe, bring them back to us once more. Dear God, for those that our Father who preach the gospel, our missionaries, for other churches, Father, where men of God are in the pulpit right now, preparing to preach the Word of God. Would you anoint it? Father, would you bless it? Would souls be saved? Would you, God, cause our people to come to a place of repentance before you, that our Father, we might see revival sweep this land, that God, we might be able to be the influence in our families and our communities that we need to be, dear God. I ask you most of all that you take we who are called by your name, we who are saved this morning, would you just let us worship you? Would you just let us praise you, God? Would you just let us, God, just lift our voices before you as we bow our hearts and just worship you in a way that be pleasing, that the Holy Spirit would be free to walk amongst us, our Father, and to speak to our hearts. And we pray most of all that He be glorified. And God, not that our will would be done, but that your will would be. And God, whatever you do for us, we'll have to thank you and praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to have to change my brand of cough drops. They're just not doing the job. Something is wrong. Amen. Well, I got to thinking about it this week. What happens to a person when they get saved? I mean, you know, I've known a lot of people that were good people before they ever got saved. And after they got saved, they continued to be good people. So what happened to that individual when they got saved? And I know individuals who were not so good people and they got saved and their lives changed and they became totally different people. What happened to that individual whenever they got saved that caused that change of behavior and that change of lifestyle? Then I've known some who had not so good a lifestyle and they said they got saved and they still had not so good a lifestyle. What happens to an individual whenever he gets saved? Now, we shy away from that word. We're willing to talk about church membership. We're willing to talk about baptism and things like that and religious issues. But for some reason today, we shy away from that good old Bible word, saved. The Bible said in the book of Romans and other places, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What does it mean? And what happens when an individual gets saved? Well, in order to understand what happens when an individual gets saved, we sometimes have to go back in our history, in our experience, and discover what happened to us that made us lost. Amen. We find in the Bible that word lost is just as biblical a word as the word saved. We find in Luke 15 three parables that are given about things that are lost. There's a lost sheep that is found by a seeking shepherd. There's a lost coin that is found by the seeking widow. And there's a lost son who returns to the home of his father. And so, before we can ever understand what happens to an individual when he gets saved, we first of all got to go back and understand what it means and what happens, what did happen that made us lost to start with. Amen. For until we realize that, we will never see the necessity for being saved. Amen. And so, the first thing I think we need to consider is what I call man's royal design. Man's royal design. Now, our educational system today, our great philosophers and educators of the day say that we came from monkeys, we came from some primordial ooze, and that was our origin from which we came upon the earth. And I say to that, no wonder we've got no further than we've got if we came from such an origin. But the Bible doesn't say anything about that type of origin. Rather, the Bible says, as we read in Genesis 2 and verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Chapter 1, verse 26 declares that God made us in His likeness and His image. And so, I don't think God has a fur coat. I don't think He looks like a baboon. Amen. And so, I think that's why we don't look like Him. Amen. We were created by the hand of God, and we have a royal design. Amen. I didn't come from the jungle. Amen. Man came fresh from the creative hand of an almighty, omnipotent, powerful God. Amen. Now, that's where man started. And man wasn't lost in his creation. He was innocent in God's creation, and he was perfect in God's creation. And he had the possibility of doing anything, amen, but he didn't have to do it. He didn't have the probability. Adam was created in innocence. He was put in an innocent, absolute, perfect environment. And God only said one thing that he should not do, and that was to eat of a particular tree that was located in the midst of the garden. Now, the only way that man could prove that he loved God is for the circumstance to be there for him to not love God. If God had created Adam a robot or some type of a dependent clone, if you will, then neighbor, he never could have ever proved his love for God. Now, God proved his love for Adam. He created him. He gave him life. He gave him his own breath. He put him in a paradise, the Garden of Eden, where everything was perfect. There was no sin. There was no labor as we know it, only the dressing of the garden, which was a joy in his habitation. And neighbor, God showed his love for him, and so God gave him opportunity to show that he loved him in response to what he had done. And so, man in that environment had the opportunity to prove his love for God or to prove that he loved himself, and that was demonstrated in that one tree in the midst. And so, we find that God forbade him to eat of that tree. But now, we know that he ate of it, but what was significant about this royal design that God made man in? Well, as we said, God created us in his image and his likeness. Therefore, there had to be something about Adam that made him a whole lot like God. Now, what was it? What was it? We understand from the Bible and its revelation about God, we come to understand that there's one God, but that he is revealed as a triune being. And he is revealed as consisting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There are not three gods. There is one God. But he is revealed in three parts or three persons. Well, if we are created in God's likeness and God's image, then we must be revealed in exactly the same way. And so we find that man also is a triune creature, that God created him in his likeness, and therefore man has a body, man has a soul, and man has a spirit. Amen? And so, guess what? Whenever God created man, he gave him his body, God gave him his soul, his life, and God gave him his spirit. And we see all three of these revealed here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. He said there, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He called him Adam, and in the majority of the places in the Old Testament, that name Adam, that word man, is a literal translation of the word Adam. And it means red earth. So God formed this body of man from the dust of the ground. Then what did he do? He breathed in his nostrils what? The breath of life. And then man became a living soul. What we have revealed there is God's royal design for man as revealed in his triune likeness of God consisting of body, soul, and spirit. The body was made of clay. It became a living soul after God put his spirit in it. Where do you see that? The word breath. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now we know that in the Bible, the word spirit, the word pneumos, which is a translation in the Septuagint Old Testament, which is Greek, and in our present New Testament, the word pneumos, which is translated as spirit, it is translated as wind, it is translated as breath. And so, what's it saying here? When God breathed into man's body, this lifeless body, his own spirit, the breath of life, he became a living soul. That clay, whatever it looked like as God shaped it, no longer became like a sand castle in the ground, but it became alive and it took upon it a nature, a fleshly nature, a nature of substance, if you will. But now, being this individual was created fresh from the hand of God, and this Spirit was breathed into his nostrils, that meant that man, at the moment of creation, possessed something. What was it? He possessed the very Spirit of God in his being. And so, you know what? Whenever God created this earth, he didn't create this earth and the paradise for him to live in. He created it for the man to dwell in. Well, now, what did God dwell in? You say, well, God dwells in heaven, huh? God's had a lot of other dwelling places besides heaven. God's dwelling place was in the spirit of that man. Huh? The man's soul gives him his individuality, but the man's spirit is that part that relates to God. Now, think about it. About man's triune being. First of all, think about his body. What is a man's body? A man's body is that part of him that relates to his environment. Some people have said that have defined life as this, the ability for one to relate to one's environment. Your body is that part of your triune being whereby you relate to your environment, the physical world, if you will. I mean, whenever you say, have you seen old Murphy, what people are saying is, have you seen this body walking around anywhere? Amen? That's right. And so your body is that part of your created being that relates to the world. But then your soul is that part of your being that enables you to relate to humanity. To the, what we call, not the physical world, but the psychological world. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament and in the Septuagint, in the Old, that word soul is the translation of the word psyche, from which we get our word psychology, which is supposedly what? The study of the mind, the study of the soul. Now, most psychologists today don't care anything about the soul. They don't believe in an eternal soul. So the soul is that part which gives your body life. If this body drops what we call dead today, you know what has happened? The soul that inhabits this house, this body, has vacated. Therefore, this body has no life, and this body drops to the ground, and it begins to decay and turn back to the clay from which it came. Amen. And so, man being created triune has a body that relates to his environment, the physical world. He has a soul that relates to humanity, if you will. We'll deal with that a little bit more in a minute. And it deals with the psychological world. But then he also has a spirit. And his spirit is that part of man that relates to his Creator, to God. You see, religion will use the body, it will use the soul, it will use anything in the world to try to relate to God, but you can only do it through your spirit. Amen? The Jew was willing to walk all the way to Jerusalem 3 times a year and offer sacrifices physically, amen, but it didn't mean a thing if the heart wasn't in it, if the spirit wasn't in it, was it? Amen. And so we find people today who will go through physical ceremony. They will go to church and light candles and do certain religious activities and things through their body trying to relate to God when you don't relate to God through that body one bit. You relate to your environment. You relate to the world. And so when Jesus talked with the woman, the adulterous woman in John chapter 4, she said, our father said we ought to worship in Mount Gerizim, but you Jewish people say that we ought to go down to Jerusalem. He's saying, listen, you're talking about physical things. You're talking about relationships that have to do with the body. He said, I want you to understand something. The Father is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, you know what? I had to bring my body here today in order to worship God, but I didn't bring my body here to worship God with my body. I came to worship him in spirit and in truth. Why? That's the part of your created royal design that relates to God. Your body does not. Your soul does not. It's the life of this body. Neighbor, this spirit is what relates to God. And so, man has a threefold relative feature about his created being. But then, within that created being, he has a threefold relative forces, if you will. And they are found in a man's soul. In a man's soul. What does a man's life consist of? His personality. It consists, first of all, of intelligence. It consists of emotion. And it consists of volition, or will. Now, every one of us here, some of us more, some of us less, we have intelligence, we have emotion, and we have a will. And if any one of those are lacking in your being, in your soul, if you will, then you have a problem relating psychologically to other humans. Do you not? Yes, you do. You take a man who has no intelligence, and he is a person that has no ability to reason. Amen? And so we might call that individual mentally retarded because he doesn't have the ability to reason or to learn. You take one who has no emotion, then he's an individual who has no ability to love because love is a process of the emotions. Amen? And so he has no ability to do that. God desired man's love, so God created him with an emotion. Amen. God desired for man to accomplish his will, and so he gave him the ability to reason. But then we find also that his personality consists of volition. A person with no volition has no ability to will or accomplish anything that he has to or wants to do. Amen. And so you will not do anything that you are not forced to do in this life or that you want to do. Now, I don't want to pay taxes, but I got to. So you see, you're going to do something either because you want to or because you are forced to do it. And that's a part of your soul nature, if you will. Those three forces that drive you in this life. Amen. So a man's intelligence, when he overfeeds his intelligence to the degree that he doesn't think that he needs anything spiritual in his life, then you've got an educated lost man that knows nothing about God. He will believe in evolution. He will believe in big bangs and everything in the world other than believing that he was created from the hand of God. Why? Because his spirit is not working, even though he's loaded with intelligence. Amen. You take a man that has no emotion. He has no emotion. Then he's going to have a problem, amen, relating his love to other people. Because you know what? We relate our love to other people through our emotions, don't we? And so, being we're patterned after God tells me that God has to be an emotional one also, amen. I can remember when Jesus himself walked over and looked at Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem, said, "Oh, Jerusalem." He wept at the tomb of Lazarus there with others. He had emotion, and so that's why we're created, amen, with a royal design because we were created like God. Amen. God gave us a body. And it produces health for us. And that's what we're concerned about in our body. He gave us a soul, which is where our happiness resides. Amen. And then he gave us a spirit, which is where our holiness must reside. Amen. And so, we see man's royal design. But then in the scripture that we read there, in Genesis, we find about man's death. We find about his radical death. Well, that is something that it should not have happened. That's what made it radical, amen. It was not in part of the design, and it should not have ever taken place. What happened when he died? Now listen, in chapter 2 there, and verses 16 and 17, we find that God said, "Now Adam, you don't eat of that tree." But what did he say would happen if he did eat of that tree? "Every tree you can eat of, but don't eat of that tree." What will happen if you eat of that tree? He said, "The day that you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die." Now we know that Adam ate of that tree. Amen? Eve got a hold of it and was beguiled by the serpent. She gave to Adam and he ate of it also. And just throw the blame game out. We're all guilty. Amen? But he didn't drop dead. Did he? No, he didn't. Now, he had an immediate reaction. Number one, his eyes were open. After all, that's what the tree was about, was it not? Experience. Pride. Feelings. But he didn't drop dead. Now, one of two things are real here. Number one, either God was mistaken about the tree or lied about the tree. Or number two, Adam did die, and we've got to find out what God meant when he said that he would surely die. Now, did he not say, "In the day that thou eatest of that tree, thou shalt surely die"? Well, Adam lived to be 930 years old. We would consider that a pretty abundant life, would we not? Wait a minute. God said, "If you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die." Did he die? Not that day. Physically, he You see, we relate everything to the body because that's how we relate to our environment, do we not? He did not die physically that day, but he did die spiritually. The last verse of chapter 3 says he drove man out of the garden. He didn't want to go. He was driven out of the garden. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody that goes to hell is cast into the lake of fire. They don't walk in with balloons and snow cones in their hand. He was drove out of the garden of Eden in paradise. And he died immediately when he ate of that tree spiritually. Why? Because the Spirit of God that dwelt in the spirit of Adam exited it at that point. Amen. And Samson took a Nazarite vow in his life. His mama put it on him. That meant that he couldn't drink anything that had grape juice or the fruit of the vine. Wine such as that, he did it. He could not touch a dead body. He did it. He killed a lion, went back later and took a honey out of the carcass. Amen. And he wasn't supposed to cut his hair. He violated the two. There's one left. Amen. And when Delilah cut his hair, you know what happened? When she said, the Philistines are upon you, he said, I'll go out and shake myself like I've been doing a long time. He went out and shook himself, and the Bible said he didn't know that God was gone. God had moved out. Whenever Adam sinned in the garden, neighbor, I want to tell you something. His body didn't die immediately. His soul did not die immediately. But I want you to know he was spiritually dead at that point in time. For the Bible says that the Lord God walked in the cool of the day. He came there to fellowship with Adam. And he had to instead say, Adam, where are you? Because the same Adam that had fellowship with God, that had been created by God, now found himself hiding amongst the bushes and the trees of the garden from God. Because all of a sudden he was spiritually dead. His relationship with God was cut off because of sin. He died spiritually immediately. Amen. But then we see that he died in his soul progressively. He died in his soul progressively. You see, when the Lord went out, then Adam no longer was a spiritual man. He became what the Bible calls a natural man. And when the Lord went out, then the light went out in his soul. And so, neighbor, he died spiritually immediately, and a process began in his soul when the light went out that he began to die. His soul began to die in a progressive manner. Amen. And so, whenever man has no spirit, and he has to feed upon a withering soul, he has to depend upon his own intellect and his own ability to get him where he's going to go. Amen. But there comes a time when that will run out. But then he died physically in his body ultimately. You see, when the light went out, he no longer was a God-centered man, but he became a self-centered man. Because he couldn't operate off of that spirit and that relationship with God, he had to operate off of the function of his soul. And so the Lord went out, and the light went out, and then ultimately the life went out of his body. Amen. Now, God created man to live forever, and he put that possibility before him when he put the tree of life before him. And so, after man had sinned, he'd been cut off from God spiritually, and he was spiritually dead. God drove him out of the garden, and he put cherubims there with a flaming sword to make sure he didn't get back in and eat of that tree of life and live forever, cut off from God. What is that, to live forever cut off from God? That's hell. That's exactly what the Bible says hell is. You say, hell ain't fire? Yeah, hell is fire. It's a place cut off from God. Amen. And so ultimately, he did die in that body. But it took 930 years. Now let me kind of bring this radical death home to you and I. You see, we have people that come to churches every Sunday. Maybe here, all over the place. That they come externally. They bring their body, they present their body, and you know what they do? They dress it up nice. They bathe it, they perfume it, they deodorize it, they spray every hair in place, and I mean, we really look good. Amen? But, and you ought to look good. Don't come to the house of the Lord, you know, looking like you just jumped off the back of the garbage truck unless that's the best that you got. Amen. But, is that how we relate to God? Now, God, look at me. I mean, ain't I looking pretty good today? Amen. Think you could bless me? No. There are people who come that look good on the outside. Their body is still functioning. And their soul is still functioning, even though they're both headed toward death. But their spirit is not functioning. Why? Because they are dead spiritually. God is not living in that spirit, that place of His residence. And therefore, that person is what the Bible calls lost. Lost! You can join every church in the county. You can have your name on every roll. We can run you through this baptismal pool till your fingers wrinkle and shrivel up. That's all physical. It'll never and does not have the ability to save you or to cause the God of glory, who was designed the spirit of man for Him to dwell in, to move back in. You see, it's what I call the Christmas tree religion. You know what we do? Oh, they go into the woods and they cut a tree down. What do? They cut it off at the root, the part that fed it to start with, sit it in a pot of water, and they decorate it all up, and neighbor, it looks pretty, don't it? It looks pretty! But about New Year's, you know what happens? The thing begins to look ugly, don't it? The needles begin to get brittle and dry, and all of a sudden your floor is covered with them. Now what happened? Same thing happened to Adam. He was cut off immediately when he sinned. He died spiritually immediately. He was cut off from God. He was drove out of the garden. He began to die physically, progressively, because the root of his sustenance was cut off from God. And ultimately, that body as a result did die, just as that Christmas tree will die. You can decorate. You can dress it any way that you want to, and it doesn't matter. You still have a dying tree on your hands that ultimately will perish before your eyes. That's the way man is. He gets religion. He wants to dress up the outside, and he thinks that that's sufficient to take care of everything. He'll go to church. He may go to Sunday school. He even gives. But neighbor, he's spiritually dead because he's lost. Something has to happen. So what happened? When man dies, first of all, his spirit is dead. He's cut off from God. And so what has to happen for him to ever be saved? First thing has to happen to rejuvenate that soul and that body. Man, first of all, has to move from an arena of spiritual death to spiritual life. Where? In his spirit. You see, this is the way that God designed us. And God ain't give up. You see, God gave man a spirit wherein God would reside. And this, the function of the spirit was to communicate to man's spirit the divine will of God. And your spirit then communicates that to your soul, your emotion, your intelligence, and your will. You see, feelings don't save you, but feelings can quite possibly be a part of being saved. Amen? Intelligence doesn't save you, but you've got to understand the gospel to be able to save, do you not? You have to be able to receive the message. And then will does not save you on its own. You must have the communication of intelligence to emotion and then will. What's that? To get up and do something about it. What? The Bible says, I'm lost because of Adam's sin. I was born outside the garden. I may have not have done it myself, but it was a part of my birth nature wherein I was born in, and I have to come back to Him, amen, to be made alive. The Spirit communicates the divine will of God to the soul. The soul motivates the body then to go out and to navigate to do the will of God. And that's how it works. And so can you see how that a man who is lost, no matter how religious he is, no matter, neighbor, how he desires to join the church, he cannot go out and accomplish the will of God because there is a broken connector in his life and it lies in his spirit. He cannot understand the Bible, the spiritual things. They're foolish unto him. They don't make sense because the divine spirit of God's not residing in his spirit to communicate to his soul and then to motivate his body. So you see, the act of being saved and living for God doesn't begin with the externals. Oh, we want to do the external first. It begins with the internal. It begins with the internal. Amen. And so we move to this man's redemptive religion, deliverance that we read about in the New Testament. I want you to read a couple of verses with me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Listen. Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now listen. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We see two major processes here in order. First, we see the justification, and we see the glorification. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, we see another part there. It talks about us being justified and sanctified. 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about what these people were before they got saved in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are, listen, sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, what happens when a man gets saved? The exact reverse of what happened whenever he got lost. That's exactly what happens. When a man gets saved, when a man became lost, when Adam became lost, he died immediately in his spirit. In order for a man to get saved, something has to happen in his spirit, and it has to happen immediately to bring him back. It's just like resuscitation. Yeah, the process has to be reversed. So if the spirit died immediately when a man gets saved, you know what happened? He gets saved immediately. But he gets saved in his spirit immediately. That's what the Bible calls justification. The doctrine of justification. Now, what does justification do? Justification allows the God who moved out of man when Adam sinned to move back in. Based upon what? Based upon the fact that he has been justified because somebody else has paid the price for their sin. Amen? How can God move into my spirit? How can God move into your spirit? When you still live in a corrupting body, you're still dying day by day, hour by hour. Amen? And the possibility of sinning still resides in your body. I'm not perfect, God. How can you live within me? Because God dwells in my spirit, not based upon now what I do, but based upon what somebody else done, and His name was Jesus. When He died on the cross and He paid the penalty for my sins and He secured forgiveness for me, then God forgave me all my sins for Jesus' sake, the Bible says. What does that mean? It means because of what Jesus did. And based upon that justification, God is able to move back into my spirit. All right, you want some proof of that? Just look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1. Most of you know what it says, "And you hath He quickened." Now, what does that old English word quickened mean? It means made alive. You hath He made alive, look, who were dead. Now, how were they dead? In trespasses and sins. They weren't dead physically. They were dead spiritually. And so when He says that God made them alive, He didn't mean that they gave a dead body life, but that God gave a man's dead spirit life. Why was it dead? Because of trespasses and sins. But when Jesus forgave us our trespasses and sins, and they were negated, neighbor, God could revive our spirit and move back in and live within man. So you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches in the New Testament that whenever you and I get saved, when we call upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness of sins and we are saved, God, the Holy Spirit, breath, wind, spirit, moves back into the spirit of our bodies, of our royal desire. And there He once again communicates with man the divine will and purpose, and that spirit communicates it to the soul. The soul motivates the body with that revelation through his intelligence, his emotion, and his will. And man, who was once lost and wicked, now becomes a child of God, and rather than seeking his selfish life, he now seeks to accomplish the will of the Lord in his life. So, he is saved in his spirit immediately the moment that he calls upon the name of the Lord. It's called justification. But then he's saved progressively once more in his soul. That process is that process of sanctification that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. What happened? Well, here's a man that gets justified. He kneels down at an old altar. He asks the Lord to forgive him of his sins and to save him. God saves his spirit by justification right then. God moves back in. He gets up. He's the same old body. It's his same soul that resides within him. But now all of a sudden the divine spirit of God begins to communicate the will of God to that soul, and he begins to motivate that body. And you know what happens? The longer he's a saved, the more that he learns about the will of God through the Word of God, the more his life begins to change. And so that in the Bible is called the process of sanctification. So, neighbor, when you get saved, you're justified, your spirit is saved immediately, and you are sanctified through the process of your life and the revealing of the Word of God and the will of God. And so you ought to be a better Christian today than you were the day that you got saved. That process is called sanctification. Amen. But then we shall be saved in body ultimately. Adam ultimately died because of his sin. We are going to ultimately be saved because of what Jesus did for me. Now, you see, that's the problem that the natural man has who's never been saved, who doesn't understand spiritual things. He says, I see old Murph, and he's getting old just like me. You know, he talks about eternal life, but that critter's headed for the graveyard just like me. What's the difference between me and that man? I want to tell you, God has promised me in His Word a new body. You see, when God saves a man, what happens? He saves his spirit right then, and his soul begins to be saved progressively. And ultimately, God's going to give him a brand new body that will never die, and that is eternal life. Philippians 3, verse 21 says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." Tonight we're going to study about the first fruits, that resurrection, and what it means. So you see, neighbor, I want to tell you something. When a man gets saved, the moment he gets saved, his spirit becomes alive because the Spirit of God begins to dwell in that place in His royal design that He was designed to dwell in. He begins to work in that man's soul and communicate the divine will to him. Begins to change his attitude, his intelligence, the way that he thinks about some things, and the way he's motivated in his will. And he begins to change his life in his soul. That motivates his body to behave a little different than he used to behave. That's called sanctification. Now, what's the important part of that? The important part of this is this. There are people out here who knew me before I ever got saved. They knew what I did. They knew how I lived. They knew how I behaved. The only way that they can ever understand that somehow or other God has done a marvelous work in my life is for it to ultimately affect this body. So Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God." You see, if a man's been saved, ultimately it's going to affect his life the way that he behaves. Now that is not popular. That cuts down on the church role. That restricts the attendance of the church, amen, because the world don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear about how they behave. They're willing to come to church and be a part of the entertainment and a part of the socializing, but don't tell me about my behavior. I like the way I am. Something wrong with that individual. A man that says that he's been saved and it never affects his life, it never affects his behavior, tells me that there's no Spirit of God dwelling in his spirit to communicate to his soul and therefore motivate his body. So Paul said, "And such were some of you." And read what he's talking about. He's talking about adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals. But you're not no more because you have been washed and justified and you have been sanctified, he said. What does he mean? God doing a work in your spirit, in your soul, that ultimately will produce an external change on your body, which communicates to this lost world that it means something to be a Christian. Amen. 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 You can dress it up. You can do all that you want to. It won't make a bit of difference if that spirit hadn't been saved. That's where it begins. When God saved me, the day that I called upon His name, He justified me, saved my spirit, He delivered me from the penalty of my sins. Jesus died for it. Jesus paid the price, and all to Him I owe. Amen. But then in my daily life and experience, He began to deliver me from the power of sin. You might find it hard to believe. There's some things I used to do I don't do no more. And I used to love to do them. What makes the difference? Getting saved, God's way. Amen. And you know what? This old body, if the Lord tarries, He's going to be placed in a hole somewhere around here. And you're going to say, well, old Murphy's dead. No, he ain't. Not what Jesus taught in John chapter 11. That old house may be dead, but I have the guarantee, the promise, that I have another one that will never die. Amen. And so a lot of people are going to say, old Murphy's dead. They're going to talk about you and say, man, he's gone, he's dead. Yeah, he's gone, but he ain't dead. He ain't dead. Why? Because we have that body. And I want to tell you, we could fill this house up if people would come to this altar and call upon the name of the Lord, and immediately they got a brand new body that had no pain, no sickness, no death. I wouldn't have any trouble crying to get folks to come to church, would I? It don't happen that way. It works the exact opposite. It begins on the inside and ultimately affects the outside. Amen? And so, no wonder people are flocking to churches where a man lays hands upon him and says, I can heal you, and performs all of these things. And I'm not saying God doesn't heal. He certainly can. I wouldn't have wasted my time praying a while ago. People are looking for something that's going to affect a satisfaction of the body and not the spirit. Jesus said to the Father, He said, Thy words are spirit. Thy words are truth. This Word of God affects your spirit, not your body. And if it affects your body initially, it will ultimately affect, your spirit initially, it will ultimately affect your body. Amen. Amen. And that's why most of you are here today. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, For as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You know why every man, woman, boy, and girl sitting here are going to die one day? That body's going to be placed in a grave? Because you were born in Adam. And the only way to escape that death, that eternal death, is to somehow get out of Adam and get into Christ. And you know how you do that? That's what happens when you get saved. You change your genealogy. You change your family tree. You move from the tree of Adam to the tree of Christ. How do you do that? By God's grace and faith in what He said. You see, what is grace? Grace is simply God providing something for man. God could have drove Adam out and He could have said, Adam, go to hell. You die out there in that wilderness where you came from. By the way, if you look, you'll see Adam came from the dirt outside the garden, not the dirt inside the garden. Now, you just perish out there on your own. But you know what God did? He moved in grace like He always does. Bible said He took him coats of skins and made him covering, shed the blood, put an altar there at the east of Eden. When Cain and Abel came, where'd they come? They came to the east of Eden to present that to the Lord. God moved in grace. God moved in grace for you and I. He so loved you and I that neighbor, whenever we were condemned because of our trespasses and our sins, God sent Jesus to pay the penalty. What was the penalty? The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. He died in my place so God could justify me based upon what Jesus did for me. He could move into my spirit, and then He began that process of salvation in my life. And that's what happened whenever we got saved. So I want to just be honest with you this morning. You can come down here this morning, you can shake my hand, we can put you on the roll, and you die and go straight to hell. It won't help you a bit if you haven't been saved. There's no way that I can produce life in your dead spirit. Only one can. And that's the one who provided the gift of eternal life. How did He do that? Through the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. Doesn't mean that you believe that He exists, or even that you believe that He died over there. That word believe doesn't mean to accept something with your mind. It means to trust in Him. That whosoever trusts in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust Him to do what? To save you, because that's what He said He would do when He said, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Have you ever done that? Well, preacher, I'm a pretty good fellow. I come to your church. I do pretty good. then you know how many tears that would produce if we were to see you cast into hell after coming to church with us. That won't get you there, neighbor. How do you get there? You've got to be saved. How do you do that? You've got to realize, first of all, that you were lost. Say, God, I'm a sinner. You see, you're no different. We were all that way. And God, I need to be saved. I know Jesus died for me. Now, God, would you save me based upon what He did? He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it. But I want to tell you something. You have to come with your hands out in front of you. You can't come to God like this with your fingers crossed. That's called repentance. You have to come to God with your arms open. Say, God, nothing in my hand I bring. You know me like a book, God. I can't hide anything from you. And God, I do want to be saved. Won't you forgive me? I want you to move into my house, take up residence in me, and I want you, God, to make me what you want me to be. He'll do it. He'll do it. He'll do it.